as John recorded in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Thank you for leading us in that good song and others as well, Keith. So thankful for the victory that we have in Jesus. Grateful for each one who's able to be with us today. As always, our appeal is to the precious book, and we encourage you to get your Bible and examine the teachings in light of what the Bible says. If you hear something taught that you believe to be an error, be sure and let me know what that is, that I might look at that and make proper correction. But on the other hand, should you find the things said in harmony with what the Bible teaches, I hope that you'll believe them and obey them and teach them to others. Recently, we asked the question, what is a Christian? And we saw that what the Bible has to say in answer to that differs from what most people in the world think. This morning in our lesson, I'm asking the question, why become a Christian? And as a little basis for this study, I'll read from Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 26. When Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" As you think about this question today, why become a Christian? Let me begin by calling our attention to why it is that some do not become Christians. Not everybody, unfortunately, will become a Christian. The Bible teaches that God loves everyone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. Not only does God love everyone, but Jesus died for everyone. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2 and verse 9 talked about how that Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In addition to that, the gospel is for everyone. That's why we sometimes sing, "The gospel is for all." In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But even though God loves everyone, Jesus died for everyone, and the gospel is for everyone, not everyone will become a Christian. In fact, Jesus taught, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Matthew 7 and in verse 13. Why is it that a lot of people do not become a Christian? Well, one reason why some do not become Christians is because they've not been taught. The Scriptures indicate that those who become Christians are those who hear and who learn. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 44, "No one can come to me unless what? The Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so in order to come to the Lord, you've got to be drawn by the Father. Now, how does that take place? A lot of people have speculated as to how God draws men through some mysterious, incomprehensible way. That's not true. The text tells us how it is that God draws people. In verse 45, it is written in the prophets, "And they shall be all what? Taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Here's a good passage which shows the importance of reading the context. Just by reading another verse, you learn how it is that the Father draws men, and that is through teaching. We're drawn of God as we are taught of God. It's sad that there are those in this world who have never heard and never learned about the way, the truth, and the life. As Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14 and in verse 6. Are you aware that there are those who have not been taught the need to become Christians? They've not been taught about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and do not know anything about the spiritual blessings in Christ. That's why some do not become Christians. They've not been taught. But you and I are in position to teach them to talk to them about the way, the truth, and the life, and to point out to them the spiritual blessings in Christ and how it is you get into Christ, that they might too have their hope in heaven. A second reason why some do not become Christians is because they do not believe. There are those who perhaps have been taught, but they have not faith. You know, if a person does not believe, he never will become a Christian. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 teaches, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God," what about he that would come to God? "He must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so if you're going to come to God, you must believe. How's that faith come, by the way? In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul says, "So then faith cometh," how's it come, Paul? "By hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's why it's so important that we hear. In the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember the rest of that? "Hear ye Him." Matthew 17 and then verse 5. And the Bible contains everything that you and I need that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name, John 20 and then verse 31. Why do some not become Christians? They've not been taught, or they do not believe. Another reason why some do not become Christians is because they do not want to give up some things. You know, when you become a Christian, that may mean that you have to give up some things. In the book of Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him do what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You'll never be a faithful follower of the Lord if you're not willing to deny yourself, to give up some things. In the book of Acts chapter 17, when Paul found himself in Athens, and he preached at a little place called Mars Hill, among those things he preached was the need to repent. He said that God commandeth all men everywhere. That takes in everybody, doesn't it? That includes you and me and our neighbors and friends. What's God command of all men everywhere? To repent. What does that mean, to repent? If God expects me to repent, I need to know what that is, don't I? And there's a good story that helps us learn what repentance is in Matthew 21, 28 to 30. When Jesus talked about a man who had two sons, he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He said, "I will not." But afterward, he repented and went. What did the son do when he repented? He changed his mind, didn't he? Because at first he said, "I will not." But then he repented. He just changed his mind, right? And that was it. No, the Bible says he went. Went to work in the Father's vineyard. And so repentance is a twofold action that starts within your mind, a change in your mind, an attitude, and results in a change in action. That requires that we give up some things, right? We find out that there's some things we're involved in, we've been doing, that God does not approve of, He is not pleased with, that is not acceptable in His sight. We change our mind about that and we quit doing it. We give it up. We realize that sin is the transgression of law, 1 John 3:4. And how that all unrighteousness is sin, 1 John 5:17, and that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:9, and such things are included as fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, covetousness, drinking, reviling, extortion. And here I've been involved in those kind of things, and I want to repent. I want to become a Christian. What do? I give up those things. I give up that which is contrary to the Word of God. And so repentance demands that we quit doing those things that are contrary to God's Word and displeasing to God. But you know, there are some people who are so wrapped up in the pleasures of sin and the things of this world that they do not want to give them up in order to serve God. And you know, there is pleasure in sin. Remember Moses? Who, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How about us? Would we choose to cast our lot among the people of God or to be involved in the pleasures of sin? The Bible says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." That's 1 John 2:15 through 17. Now, what about you and I? Are we willing to give up some things in order to be a Christian? I'll tell you another reason why some do not become Christians, not just because they've not been taught, because they don't believe, or because they're not willing to give up some things. Sometimes there are those who do not become Christians because they love the praise of men. There are some folks who are just too concerned about what other people think of them. Right? That is nothing new. In the book of John 12 and verse 42, "Among the rulers, many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Look at verse 43. You know why they didn't confess the Lord? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Is it possible that there are some who have not become Christians because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God? Becoming a Christian involves living a life that some people may think strange and speak evil of. Peter wrote about that in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he talked about the change in these folks who at one time were not a people but are now the people of God. He said, "The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Now watch verse 4. "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Because you don't do what other people do. You don't live like they live. You don't talk like they talk. You don't go to the same places they go to." There'll be folks who'll think you're strange. They may have some words they want to call you. They may poke fun at you because you're a Christian. There are those who can't endure that. They can't withstand that. And so they decide, "I'm not going to be a Christian." They are afraid what others may think or say about them, or what their family may do, how they may be treated. But you know, the only thing that really matters is what will God say at the final judgment. Will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will he say, "Depart from me, cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? Matthew 25:41. Will it really matter at that time what people thought or said about us right now? It won't, will it? And so those are four reasons why some people don't become Christians. They've not been taught. They don't believe. They're not willing to give up some things. Or they love the praise of men. But in the remainder of our time, let me talk to you about some reasons why a person should be moved and motivated to become a Christian. In the book of Acts 26 and verse 28, I'll read where Paul, a gospel preacher, was trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. And I'd like to persuade you today, in the best way I know how, to be a Christian. It may be that you're already a Christian, and we give glory to God for that. But let me suggest to you that as you think about these reasons why become a Christian, you're in position to point these things out to your friends and your neighbors and folks that you work with and go to school with. to try to impress them with why it is they need to be a Christian. Think with me now about some spiritual reasons why become a Christian. First of all, a person ought to become a Christian because of the shortness and the uncertainty of life. Your life is too short and too uncertain to live another day outside of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a little question. Don't answer out loud. Just think within your own mind. How much longer do you plan to live? Another day? Another month? Another year? 2 years? 5 more? 10 more? 20? 40? Even 50? You know, the reality of all of that is we have no guarantee that we'll be here tomorrow. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." In Luke 12, we read about a man who had plans for many years. Remember that? He said, "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." What did God say to him? "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He had plans for many years, and he didn't live another day. He didn't make it through the night. If your soul was to be required of you this night, would you be ready? You know, life at its longest is brief. It's as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4:14. You might perform a little experiment when you go home. You might get you a little pot, put some water in it, put it on the stove burner and turn the burner on. Let it sit there for a few minutes. You'll see a steam or vapor rise. Then remove the pot and turn the burner off and watch the vapor vanish away. And James says, that's your life. And just watch how quickly it's gone and learn a little lesson about the shortness of life. And it's so uncertain. Any number of things can happen. In light of that, you need to be a Christian. A second reason why you need to be a Christian is because of the value of your soul. Did you know that the Bible teaches that you and I are two men? Someone said, "I didn't know that." I didn't either until I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 16, when Paul said, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish," there's one, "yet the inward man," there's two, "is renewed day by day." You're two men. Made up of an outward man, that's this physical body, which we see, and the inward man, that's the soul, that's the spirit. Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. Have you thought about the fact that there's a part of you that is immortal, that will survive the death of the body and outlive the world? And it's your most valuable possession. You might list sometime those possessions that you hold dear that are valuable to you. What about your soul? It's your most valuable. It's worth more than the whole world, Jesus said. Matthew 16:26. Remember that little passage? "For what is it man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You might take a marker and draw a circle on this board to try to represent the value of the soul. How would you draw that? What size would you make it? The marker board people couldn't begin to manufacture one large enough, could they? And you couldn't begin to draw it big enough, because the soul is worth more than this whole world. It was given to you by God at the beginning, as God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. And as Zechariah the prophet said in Zechariah 12:1, "The Lord formeth the spirit of man within him." Well, these days, the Spirit's going to depart, go back to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. And it needs to be purified in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1, 21 through 23. Because of the value of your soul, you need to be a Christian. Another reason why you need to be a Christian today is because of the fact that judgment is coming. In Acts 24, Paul reasoned with Governor Felix. He reasoned with him about three things: righteousness, temperance, and you remember the third one? Judgment to come. And the Bible says when Paul reasoned with Felix about those three things, Felix trembled. He was afraid. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And to think about judgment to come ought to cause us to tremble. In the book of Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Remember the grand conclusion? "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And then he said in verse 14, "Why should I fear God? Why should I be concerned about keeping His commandments? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We get a little glimpse of the judgment in Matthew 25, where Jesus pictures the judgment scene. He pictures it as the sheep and goats being separated. The judgment will occur at Christ's coming. It'll bring about a great separation, the greatest separation. And it'll bring together the greatest group of people ever assembled. As the Bible talks about, before Him shall be gathered all nations. And we're going to be judged according to what we've done or failed to do. As He talks about how that He was sick and you visited me, or I was sick and you visited me not. And there are those who will go into everlasting fire and others into life eternal. We'll be judged by our words, as men shall give account thereof in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, and our deeds. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, good or evil. Are you ready for that day? Because of the fact that judgment is coming, and it's going to decide our eternal destiny, you need to be a Christian. A fourth reason why you need to be a Christian is the fact that we must obey the Lord in order to be saved. Did you know who it is that will enter the kingdom of heaven? Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord." But Jesus declared, "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 7, 21. That is, I must do what God wants me to do if I'm going to be saved and go to heaven. And for that reason, among others, you need to be a Christian. It's like Jesus asked in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" There may be those who would claim allegiance to Christ. They'd say, "Lord, Lord." They may profess to be His. But He might just say, "Why are you not doing the things of which I say?" And Christ is referred to in Hebrews 5:9 as the author of eternal salvation. You know who to? All them who obey Him. Is He the author of eternal salvation to you? To me? Will we obey Him? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, Paul talked about the coming of Christ, how He'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Because of that, you need to be a Christian. Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they who do His commandments, that they, commandment doers, may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." If you want to go to heaven, you must be obedient and do what God says. And so you need to be a Christian. Another reason why you need to be a Christian is that you may have all spiritual blessings. Now, the blessings of God are of two types: His physical blessings, which would be such things as the sunshine and the air and the rain and the snow, and those fall on all men alike, the just and the unjust. Matthew 5 and verse 45. But then there are blessings that are of a spiritual nature, and these are reserved for a special group of people. They're reserved for Christians. In fact, Paul, in writing the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1 and in verse 3, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Who's the us people? "With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Now listen. In Christ. He's writing to the saints and faithful in Christ. And he says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And so we draw a circle and allow this circle to represent Christ, in Christ. That's where all spiritual blessings are. Those who are in Christ are the us people. Are you a part of the us people who have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? And you might look at some of those blessings here in this context, like in verse 4. He said, chosen us. Would you like to be a part of God's chosen people? God's special people? Where are those chosen people? He said, in Him. That's in Christ. That we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Now look at verse 5. He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Another blessing reserved for those in Christ is the fact that we are adopted children. Have you thought about what a blessing it is to be a child of God? How there is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all, Ephesians 4:6. And God has adopted us into His spiritual family, made us sons and daughters. And as Paul said, if children, then heirs. There's an inheritance in line. Notice again, in verse 6, another blessing. Wherein He hath made us what? Accepted. You don't have to be a reject when you can be accepted. And notice who it is that's accepted. Those who are in Christ. What a blessing to be accepted by God instead of being rejected by Him. Another blessing, verse 7. In whom what? We have redemption. You ought to circle that word, redemption. What is redemption? He defines it for us in that verse when he says, the forgiveness of sins. I need that. You do too. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God, Romans 6:23. You don't have to experience that. Because we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Christ. What a benefit. Read on. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and on earth, in whom also we have obtained, what's that next word? An inheritance. One of the blessings of being in Christ, being a Christian, is the fact that you have an inheritance. And that is superior, far superior, to any earthly inheritance that you might receive. In fact, it's beautifully described in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 4 as an inheritance incorruptible. That is, it will not decay. It's undefiled. And it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know who the you is? You that are Christians, would you like to have that? It's available to those who are in Christ. Now, the question is, how do I get into Christ? That I might enjoy all these. I might have access. I might be chosen. I might be one of God's adopted children. I can be accepted by God. I can have redemption, the forgiveness of my sins, and be in line to inherit the future blessings of God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul says we're baptized into Christ. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you enter Christ, that you might enjoy these blessings. Are you in Christ today? Are you among the us We invite you to be among us today, that you might enjoy all these. You need to be a Christian to have that. Let me suggest to you another reason why you need to be a Christian. And that is that you might have hope. There's nothing worse in the world than being without hope. How miserable to be hopeless and helpless. Remember the condition of the Ephesians before they became Christians? Paul said in Ephesians 2:12 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Can you imagine being without any hope? That's the condition of most people in the world today. Anybody that is outside of the Lord has no hope. And you don't want to be without hope, for we're saved by hope. Romans 8 and verse 24. And you know how many hopes there are? There's only one. Ephesians 4, verse 4 mentions one hope. And it's laid up for Christians in heaven. When Paul wrote the church at Colossae, in Colossians 1, 2, look who he's writing to. The saints and faithful brethren where? In Christ. What's he say about them? He says in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you. Who's this hope laid up for? Those in Christ, those who are Christians. Where's this hope laid up? In heaven. You have hope in heaven. And Christ is our hope, 1 Timothy 1:1. It's in Christ that we have hope of eternal life. Titus 1:2. When the storms of life assail, you've got an anchor to keep you from drifting away. That's your hope. Most sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6:18 and 19. What a blessing it is to be able to get up of a morning as a Christian with hope, knowing that no matter what happens, I have hope of heaven. My name is written in heaven. And I have made my reservations for that place where there are no more tears, no sorrow, no pain. The former things are passed away. And to be able to go to bed at night with that same assurance that if I don't wake up, everything is well with my soul. There are some who will not become Christians because they've not been taught. They don't believe. They're not willing to give up some things. Or they're too concerned about what others may think or say about them. They love the praise of men. What about you today? It's your choice as to become a Christian. You ought not do that just because you think somebody wants you to please them. You need to make up your own mind about that, recognizing the need to and the importance of it. As Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the jailer who said, what must I do to be saved? Be impressed with the fact that your life is short and so uncertain. The fact that your soul is worth more than the whole world. That there is a judgment to come. That you must obey the Lord to be saved. In order to have all spiritual blessings and to have hope, I'd like to try to persuade you to be a Christian. You become a Christian today the same way that folks in Bible days did that. As they heard the word of God, they believed it. They repented of their sins. They confessed their faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they're baptized, both men and women. Maybe you've already done that, but you become unfaithful in your life as a Christian. You've not been steadfast, unmovable. You can straighten all that up through repentance and prayer. And we invite you to come.